So what I'm going to do right now is just share a little bit of a story with you, kind of while you take your last stride through the coffee. When I was a kid, which wasn't really all that long ago, my parents spent a lot of time talking to me, and they said, "Jacob, if the Lord were to just get a hold of you, you would do some absolutely crazy things." And I was like, "Well, what does that mean? Like, I don't want to be held by anybody. Like, I want to grab life and just go for life, and whatever that is, I want to be there." And I don't know how old I was when this started, probably about 6 months. And right up until being a teenager, there was just so much in life that I was worried about other than my relationship with the Lord. And I'm really, really, really encouraged to be here with you tonight, because it's nice to stand here and to have this weird little microphone on my face and know that I am His and that He does have control over me. And I'm not perfect, but for some reason I've been given the honor to share God's word with you tonight. And I'm really, really excited to do that. And I'm really excited that the Lord is here, that He's in this room, and that He's chosen to use me in this way. So I'm going to pray, and then I guess we're going to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much. You are a gracious God. I don't say that because that's what I've heard or because that's what I'm supposed to think. Lord, I say that because you've shown it to me. You've shown it to the broken souls of the people around me, and you've made yourself very clear through your word and through the living, breathing love of your Son in our lives. Thank you for this building where we can come and meet as a church body, as a community. Thank you for your Son and for His gift of salvation. And as we proceed, Lord, through the Proverbs, I pray that we would just remember who you are, who you have called us to be, and that we would be in touch with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so if you can't tell, this is my first time doing this, and I'm really excited. And I was tasked with Proverbs chapter 27 back in November, and just kind of similar to what Ryan was saying this morning, I was given the speakers list. Well, actually, first of all, I got an email that said speakers list, and I was like, oh, I'm on the speakers list, and all the way down at the bottom at the very end of the list. And so I knew I had 3 months, and up until last week, I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. And then last week happened, and everything kind of changed. If you noticed, we sang the last song, one of those lines is, "I will not boast in anything but in His death and resurrection." And if you look at Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 1, we hear that verse that you should not boast of tomorrow, for you know not what the day will bring forth. And that's the direction I was definitely going with this, until I got to Proverbs 27 verse 6. For about the 20th time. And when I read over it the 20th time, it was just too strong to pass by. And so we're going to focus in on one verse. And just to kind of set the foundation here, we're going to look at it in three different kind of simple translations. The first is King James Version, and it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." That's King James. Then we go into the New International Version, or NIV. "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." So a little bit different. And then this is kind of what I think is sort of the in-between of them in the ESV. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse," or many, similar to the NIV, "are the kisses of an enemy." And so we're kind of going to look at, as we saw on this slide, the title is "Friendly and Faithful, the Wounds of Wisdom." What does it mean to inflict a wound wisely? And does that really involve friendship, and does it involve being faithful? And yes, it does. So that's what we're going to go through tonight, and just so we don't forget that, I'm going to keep this verse right here at the top as we kind of work through these slides. So the first part that I want to go through with this, there's two parts. The first one is the application to friendship. And we're going to look at that in four other subparts. So I've really tried to chunk this up so that it is really easy for us to navigate through. And the first thing that I think is of most importance is that a faithful wound can turn the lost to Jesus. This is why this is important. So the proverb says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Well, we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? And I just want to focus on that first part of that verse while we talk about this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, most of us in this room, I would hope all of us in this room could say that we have friends. And I don't mean that you need to have 500. Maybe it's three. Maybe it's one friend that you can really count on. And maybe you have no friends, but you have Jesus, and he is supposed to be our friend. So we all, Lord willing, have a friend in this room. And you can think about what a friendship is defined to be, and you could think, well, if I'm in my garage on a Saturday night, I want my friend to be there with me so we can work on things together. And if I go to church on Sunday, when I get out, I want to go for lunch with my friends. And hopefully you have friends at work, and hopefully you have friends maybe at school. And these are the people that we have common things with. So at what point do we want to consider inflicting a wound? It's really kind of this delicate topic. I don't think it's something that you want to do intentionally to hurt them. That's not the kind of wound that we're talking about. See, the wound that the Proverbs is referring to is speaking truth when it's not so pleasant to hear. And there might be other wounds that you can speak faithfully as a friend, but this is the one that comes to mind, and you know why? Because I've been wounded that way. And that's how I got saved. Somebody had the courage to say, that's wrong, and you need to know that that part of your life, it doesn't work here. And that part of your life, that's you. It's not just a part of you. It's not something you can rip out and say, you know what, I'm going to set that on the side. It's everything. That's why the Apostle Paul says we need to put on the new man, but after putting off the old man in his deeds. So this is not just a thing, it's who we are. And so when you have that conversation with a person, is it easy to say? Is it easy to say the problem isn't something with you, it is you? That hurts. And it's every one of us in this room, and it doesn't make anyone worse than anyone else. In fact, we're all on the exact same level playing field with any of these archetypes of extreme evil like Adolf Hitler, only because we all have that existent sin nature. We could go all the way back to Genesis, and we can see that we have that existent sin nature. And so to wound a friend faithfully is to bring something to their attention that will better their relationship with Christ and give them an opportunity to know him in the first place. Faithful wounds can divide or strengthen friendships. So we've already talked about what is a faithful wound. All right, let's go wound our friends, right? That's where we're kind of at right now. And of course, you don't want to be the one that delivers that. It's always a difficult topic. But the difficulty doesn't stop there. Sometimes it's even harder after, because usually when you're in the type of instance where you have the ability to say this, it's because they're a close friend. It's hard to walk up to somebody that you barely know and deliver these wounds of righteousness or wounds of truth or wounds of faithful friendship when there is no real deep relationship there. And I mean, you can. The Lord may lead you to walk across the room to that stranger and say, hey, I see you're struggling. I see you have nothing to eat. Let me feed you. Let me tell you what you need. You need the Lord because you're a sinner. And it's really hard to lead someone to Jesus without saying this is why, and that this is why, and that's where the wound comes in. But see, when we inflict that wound, what happens? Sometimes the friendship grows stronger. And those things are blessed, blessed occurrences, amen? That's when we're able to actually, you know what, Lord? I am going to say that thing that you're directing me to say. And I am going to speak the truth. And the friendship and the relationship that I'm concerned about losing is in your hands. And unfortunately, we sometimes don't get that back. It's gone. And you try to talk to that person and you try to mend and you try to say, I'm only doing what I think the Lord is leading me to do. And sometimes you don't even know for certain if it's right. But you know the Lord's telling you, this is what you need to say. And you can even say that. You can even say, look, brother or sister, you know, I don't know where this is coming from. I just know that I believe in a holy God and I have a personal relationship with him, and there is something telling me that I need to tell you this. But that kind of opens another door, and it leads us on to our next part. So keep this in mind, and again, we're going to keep that verse up there. A faithful wound must be faithful. It's really easy to get judgy as a Christian, is it not? I mean, even just on the car ride in tonight, I was riding with my wife and one of my best friends, AJ, and we were talking, and we were just saying, it's so hard to just talk about people, not in the way you think, but just talk about people. What's going on, you know, have conversations about what's happening in people's lives without feeling like you're saying something bad. That you're saying, well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that, and can you believe it? And it almost snowballs instantly, and you don't want it to, but when that happens, it's time for a friend to come in and wound you, right? And so a faithful wound must be faithful, because it's so easy to go off on the wrong track and start to hurt other people around us by either misjudging them, judging them in the wrong way. We also talked about the idea of we need to, as Christians, exact a type of judgment on the sin, but we are not to judge the sinner. That's his job. And so when we consider these things, the faithfulness of the friendship must be sound. And so we can look to Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I'll tell you what, if you step out over that edge and you say that thing that you're not sure what it might do to that relationship, and that relationship becomes stronger, you've won a brother. I mean, there are things that you can go through in life. You can go through 4 years of university and make the best friends in your life. You can work at the same firm with someone for 30 years and not have a relationship that's as close as 1 year with a brother or sister, that you come together in brokenness and say, this is what I need. This is what I have to have from God, and this is where I'm at, and I'm broken, and I'm scared, and I need him. And if you have fellowship on that and come together on that, 1 year later, that person knows you better than flesh and blood. And I think that's what's being said here. Do I know that as a fact? No, because I wasn't studying Proverbs 18. But that's what I think really ties in here. And why don't we go ahead and look at that fourth point? And this really ties in with what I was saying on the second point, if you can remember that, because I can't. We'll get back to it. Number four, a faithful wound is not always ours to inflict. So this is when we were talking a little bit about the fact that a faithful wound can divide and strengthen friendships. Well, sometimes the dividing might happen because it was the wrong time and it wasn't supposed to come from you. How many of you check Facebook on a daily basis? Show of hands. Yeah? A few of us. Okay, how many of you check Facebook on a weekly basis? Okay, so there's a lot of us. I would say at least half the room. How many people, you don't have to show hands, you just have to internalize. How many people scroll through Facebook and see something that really pricks them the wrong way, maybe in your soul, maybe in your conviction, maybe in your definition of right and wrong, and you think, I should talk to that person. Well, maybe you're not one of those types of people. If you're like Stephanie or me, you are, and you want to talk to those types of people because that's the gift God has given you. Something's going on, oh, I can help, right? And some people aren't like that. And those people, I envy you because I get myself in some fiery situations. And I've been in some fiery situations with some faces in this room from saying either a very difficult thing at the right time or a very difficult thing at the wrong time. And so we look to Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, and then you probably know the sequence, so we're going to jump down to verse 7. To everything there is a season and a time and purpose to everything under the heaven, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And the Lord will lead us. He does, but we have to listen. Elijah was on a mountaintop and there was thunder and there were earthquakes and he had to wait for the still small voice. And that's a trained thing. You know, like we spend so much time training our bodies to go to the gym, to eat a certain diet, to expect a certain thing out of us, and then we expect our spirituality to just flow out of us like a river. It's just going to happen magically. Well, I'll tell you what, there is some magic to what God does inside of us, because it's a beautiful thing. But it takes work on your behalf to pay attention to him and to discern what's him and what's not. And that's why the Bible says we need to try the spirits. And so if we think about this further, when is it ours to inflict? A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And so that's that brother that you win when that thing needs to be said that hurts, but it leads to healing. Think about a wound that seals over and it's infected. Ooh, you got to open that thing back up. Get all that stuff out of there. Then you can be healthy. So we're back to this verse again, and we're going to go into part two, applications to our relationship with Christ. So we already talked about applications to friendship in these four parts. What about our relationship with Christ? Well, there's some pretty beautiful things in the Bible. If we look to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, we see something pretty cool from Jesus himself. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's a big if. I don't have any friendships like that. You're my friend if you do exactly what I say. This is God. This is a very special relationship, is it not? So he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what the Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father. When you read through the epistles and you see that word mystery, I don't know what it is in like NIV, but I know in King James Version, it's the mystery. The mystery that was revealed in the New Testament that the Old Testament prophets thought about, wondered about, prophesied about, that's been revealed to us. That's what this is talking about. All things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Amen. How beautiful is that? Like the Lord himself, who we are going to be joint heirs with, Romans 8, has made everything known unto us that was made known unto him. It's crazy stuff. So when we think about, okay, well, now that we're Jesus' friend and we know he's faithful, what are his wounds like? And for that, I want to look a little bit to a book. The Chronicles of Narnia are perhaps a touchy subject with some because it gets kind of grouped in with this like Harry Potter category of fantastical elements. I'm not at all versed in literature. I've read like 10 books in my life, and 7 of them were the Chronicles of Narnia series. And on the 5th book, it's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, we meet this boy. His name is Eustace Clarence Scrub, and the book says he almost deserved it, in the sense that his name was so terrible and he was such an awful boy that nobody liked, that this was this character that we're introduced to. And throughout the whole book, he's just very annoying. And at one point, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, so this boat, it crashes, they all end up on this island. Eustace wants to avoid the work that the rest of the children are doing to rebuild a raft to escape. And so he says, you know what, I'm going to wander off because I'm just going to do my old thing because I'm Eustace. And he goes into the mountain and finds a dead dragon, and he decides, you know what, I'm going to go into the dragon's cave. He goes into the dragon's cave, and what does he find, Ryan? Treasure. Ryan talked about treasure this morning. He finds treasure. And he takes the dragon's treasure and he says, you know what, I want it. And he puts it on, and when he wakes up, he's a dragon. Ah, right? Plot twist. And so we have this young boy who's really exemplifying the very rudimentary elements of flesh nature. How many times do we just look at a kid and we see like, oh, the innocency of Christ, and we look at a kid and we're like, oh man, that's pure flesh. Like, all the time, I find kids just like flip-flop, 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 just between those two things. They're never like right down the middle, you know? We have to be like a child to enter into the kingdom. Well, sometimes kids are just difficult. And I'm not a parent yet, so I'm really hoping I get a better handle on this. But once Eustace was a dragon, he really started to learn his lesson. And he actually started helping his family as a dragon because, well, if you got a dragon, you might as well use it. And he ended up getting wounded. And you can see he's got this sword in his back. And I want to tell you the story of how Eustace became a boy again after he was this dragon. Now, I'm sure I don't have to explain to you the imagery of a dragon being so similar to representative of sin. I mean, there's even a constellation called Scorpio that's shaped like a dragon, and it has these weird... I'm not into that sort of thing, but I believe the Bible says, you know, for signs and for seasons. And so there's a lot of representation about Satan being the devil, the dragon, right? We're all together on this? Okay, good. This is a long quote. I've put it up here, so if you don't like listening to me, you can read it along. So this is Eustace recounting the story to his cousin once he was made a boy again, and he's going back and recounting it. He says, "I looked up and saw the very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming slowly towards me, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus." That's the image you should be thinking. And one queer or weird thing that there was, well, there was no moon last night, but there was moonlight where the lion was. So it came nearer and nearer. I was terribly afraid of it. You may think that being a dragon, I could have knocked any lion out easily enough, but it wasn't that kind of fear. I was afraid of it eating me. I was just afraid of it, if you can understand. Well, it came up close to me and looked straight into my eyes, and I shut my eyes tight. But that wasn't any good because it told me to follow it. And then his cousin said, "You mean it spoke?" And he says, "I don't really know. Now that you mention it, I don't think it did, but it told me all the same. And I knew that I'd have to do what it told me, so I got up and I followed it. You are my friends, if so ever you do what I've commanded you. Follow me." And it led me a long way into the mountains, back to the text. There was a garden, trees and fruit and everything. In the middle of it, there was a well. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could get in there and bathe, I would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I didn't know if he was saying any words out loud or not. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on, when suddenly I realized, well, I'm a dragon, and snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast off their skins. Oh, of course, I thought, that when that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, just like it does after an illness or as if I was a banana. And in a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started going down into the well for my bath. Still following? But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that there was all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. "Oh, that's all right," said I. "It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and that I have to get out of it too." So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again, and I thought to myself, "Oh dear, however many skins have I to take off?" For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the two others, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. This reminds me so much of Romans 7. Paul working with his sin, saying, "Everything that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And everything that I do want to do, that's what I don't do. Who will save me from this wretched body of sin and death?" Do you remember this? I feel like this is what this boy is going through. And as he keeps trying to trim branches instead of going to the root of his issues, he sees that even though he can cast out these individual things, he can't fully take off the dragon that he is. And then the lion said, "But don't, I don't know if it spoke. You will have to let me undress you." And then Eustace says, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling that stupid stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab of a sore place, it hurts like Billy. Oh, but it is such fun to see it coming away. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I'd thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And how much better of a vision of our sin do we get when Jesus really takes it, compared to us picking apart these things and saying, you know what, this week I'm not going to do this thing, and this week I'm not going to do this thing. And we still don't give Jesus who we are. That's the problem. And so we're really the same. And we can look at those sins and we can say, ah, I'm free of that, I'm free of that. But when you can actually see your sin through God's eyes, through a pure, cleansed heart, it just looks so much worse. After that, it became, I didn't change slides, did I? No. Okay, then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that very much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted, I don't know what that means. It hurt like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I had turned into a boy again. You think me simply phony if I told you how I felt about my own arms. I know they've no muscle and are pretty moldy compared with Caspian's, but I was so glad to see them. And this is the last piece of this book that I'll put you through. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me with his paws, I don't know. Well, I don't exactly remember that bit, but he did somehow or other. In new clothes, the same I've got on now, as a matter of fact, and then I suddenly was back here, which is why it makes me think it must have been a dream. And so this is Eustace's experience, and so if we think about our friendship that Jesus tells us we have with him if we're following him, and we think about that there are faithful wounds in a friendship, and we know Jesus is faithful, and we know he's our friend, so we've got to expect to be wounded. And when we say to him, I really need to get rid of this thing, but I'm not sure if I'm ready yet, so I'm just going to kind of take care of it myself, and we try, and we try, and we try, and we get desperate, just as he was, and we finally approach the throne, and we are kneeled at the cross, and we say, Jesus, I need you to take this from me. This is the old man with his deeds, and I do not want it. I want you. He takes care of us, and it's beautiful. And Len and I talked this week, and we both connected on this, and we both knew exactly what we were thinking, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and put that in my presentation and in my message. So these are the last two things, and this speaks of these wounds that we should expect from our Lord. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And he became a boy, and he loved his arms, and he splashed around in the water because he was free. And it's a beautiful thing to be free, and we can use that freedom for God, just as Ryan said this morning, that we can use our house for him, we can use our car for him, we can use whatever he's given us for him, and we are a new creation, and that's a beautiful thing. So I'm going to close there, and amazingly, that's only 3 minutes over time, but just as I step down, you can watch this if you want. If you don't like reading, you can go watch the Chronicles of Narnia and see Eustace transform from his dragon into his self. And you should go read the book and read this over again. So I'm not going to show you that, but I will show you this second clip. This speaks again of the wounds, the way we've been talking about them tonight. And I'd just like you to hear this song from an artist that I had the pleasure of meeting several years ago with a really beautiful heart. It's called The Wound Is Where the Light Gets In. Len?